Good evening. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. What I'd like to speak on tonight is how to come to Christ. And this is something that I want to know. I have a feeling this is something that you want to know as well. Now, how we come will be dependent upon who it is we're coming to. And that's what we're going to see in this passage here. This is a familiar passage that we're going to look at. Just these first four verses of Matthew 8 here. So let's read those together first. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See that thou tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself unto the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. How to come to Christ. My question to you is, will you also come to the Lord for cleansing? Is there anyone here tonight who is weary with their sin? Is there anyone here tonight who's bearing a burden? And it's a heavy load that you can't bear. Well, you need to come to Christ. Do you have trial in your life? Are you experiencing loss right now? Do you have trouble that you don't know how to get out of? And you need comfort and you need assurance? Then you need to come to Christ. Do you need healed? Just as this leper needed healed, do you need healed? And I'm not talking about the kind of healing that a man can offer. I'm talking about the kind of healing that when God touches you, just like he did this man, and says, I will, be thou clean. That's the kind of healing that I need and that I'm interested in. Now you imagine for a moment what it is like to be this man here, this leper that came to the Lord. Leprosy, by all rights, was a death sentence in that day. This was the worst thing that you could have happen to you. It's not just that you were sick. You were diseased, and this was a disease in which there was no cure. And the whole time we're going to describe this, these things about this man, I want you to, in parallel, think of how this represents sin in our lives. Sin for man. This was a disease with no cure. And over the course of this disease, you became physically disfigured. After a while, what it would do is it started to cause your tissues to rot. You would lose your fingers and the extremities of your body. So your nose would rot off. You lose your fingers. You lose your toes. You became something that people stared at when they saw you out. If they passed by you, they look at you. I know you've seen people like that. You look at them, and when they look at you, you look away, because you're ashamed for even looking at him. This man was banished outside of the city. You see, as a leper, you weren't allowed to be in the city anymore. You had to be put outside the camp and live in the leper colonies. Well, you know what that meant. If you had a family, you were now removed from your family. You couldn't hug your wife at night, kiss your children. You couldn't see them anymore. You had to be put out away from them, separated. You couldn't have a job. Nobody would give you a job. And whatever you had to provide with your family, they were affected by this too. How much shame you must bear for that. Because anything you touched, it became unclean. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with it until you touched it. But when you touched it, because you touched it, it then became unclean. You had to put a rag over your face everywhere you went so people would keep their distance from you and cry, unclean. Unclean. That means stay away. Keep your distance from me. What a heavy load to bear. This is more than just being sick. This is something that where you're separated and you've lost everything. But then to hear these words from the Lord Himself, the thing that you want more than anything, I will be thou clean. Now there is not a more visible manifestation of sin in men than the picture that leprosy represents for us. Because with sin, there is no cure. Sin, there's no, you're born with it, you do it, it's all you can do, it's all you know. You can never get rid of it. Sin will be with you as long as you are on this earth. It never gets better, and it only gets worse. With regard to sin, the old man, our flesh, anything that I can do in and of myself, can only ever sin. That's all he can do. He can never rise above it, never give it even a little bit of it. We just don't see it for what it is when we think those things. I can't come to God because I'm unclean. I'm polluted. I'm a sinner. I've been cast out of His presence. You know, you cannot approach God. You, yourself, standing on your own, you can't come to God's presence. Do you realize how bad that is? He won't even hear your prayers in and of yourself. I don't know anything more frightening to me than to know that God wouldn't hear my prayers. God can only hear our prayers in Christ. You can do nothing to please God. There's nothing you can do to gain favor with Him whatsoever that you can do that you've produced. Your works are imperfect. You've never kept the law even one time. You're polluted. You're vile. And the only thing right for you is to be fit for the wrath of God because of what you've done and because it's what you are. There's nothing more that someone who understands what they are as a sinner wants than to be free from their sin, than to have their sins forgiven, and to hear these words from the Lord say, "Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven." There's nothing more that I want to hear. Just the same as this leper, he wants nothing more to be cleansed of his leprosy to hear, "I will be thou clean." Now, I need forgiveness for my sins. And the only way I'm going to get it is if He heals me. Now, this story here that we read about is mentioned 3 times in the Gospels. So it's of some particular importance and deserves our attention. It is given as a pattern of faith, but also for how we are to come to the Lord when asking for something. And so what I want us to look at tonight is how this man came to the Lord when he asked for something. There's 5 things we're going to look at. First, if you look, and they're all in verse 2. First is leper. Second is worshipped. Third is Lord. Fourth is if thou wilt. And the fifth is canst make me clean. So the first one, leper. This man had some understanding of his condition. He had lived this way for a while. He knew that he couldn't just approach the people, yet we find him approaching the Lord. This should remind us of where we are when we approach Him as well. This is a picture of leprosy and how he couldn't approach anyone. Think and remind ourselves of who we are as sinners when we approach God in His presence. I have no right in and of myself. He was diseased, he was outcast, and he was not welcome. Have you ever been made to feel that way in your life, where somebody just didn't want you around? You felt outcast? This is what this man was. How much more are we outcast from the presence of God, who will not have sin around Him? His condition was hopeless. There was nothing that could be done for this man to help him. This is where he was. He had some acute understanding of what his condition was. Is there a sinner in the house tonight? Is there someone who also needs this kind of help? Have you ever prayed this? And it's the simplest prayer that we can ask. Lord, help me. Because this is what he was asking the Lord to help him. This is the same prayer that the woman, when she had the child that was possessed with demons, she came to the Lord. She didn't even know what to ask after the point of asking for help. And the Lord, turning her away, said, "Lord, help me. I don't even know what to ask for. I have no right to approach unto you or expect anything from you or even call upon your name because of who I am. But I'm tired and I'm bearing a heavy load that I can't carry anymore. And I won't have help if you don't help me. I have no way of helping myself. Lord, help me." Now, it's only when we see who He is and we know something of His power, only then do we see our shame, our guilt, our inability. Only when we see these things, when we see we can do nothing, we can't help ourselves, and we won't have help if we're not helped, that's the only time that we'll come to Him. You will never come to Him for help apart from seeing that you can't help yourself. There's nothing that you can do, and you will have nothing if He doesn't give it to you. What does this dire state of being call for, being in this state? Only one thing. This is our second point. True worship. I don't really think we even understand fully what this means when it says He came and He worshiped Him. This man worshiped the Lord. And when I looked up worship to try to understand more about that, because I think in some means, I was trying to explain this to, I think, Clara earlier today, that we think it means it's coming and having some, positive interaction with what we're, hearing, and we're hearing the message. That's not worship. That's being able to hear the gospel. Worship has something to do. It describes it with falling prostrate on your face, being down low, where man is brought low and Lord is seen very high. Man's brought low. Lying down on the ground, face to the floor. And this is, I think, the best definition I found of it. It's a state of utter submission and weakness. I'm falling down in submission that I can do nothing. I won't be helped if you don't help me. I am completely weak and at your mercy. It's a plea to someone far greater who has the power and ability to give you what you need. That's the only one you're going to worship. If you have the ability to manipulate or to do anything to steer things your way, you don't worship that person. You're going to try to manipulate it. You only worship a sovereign God when you know that you can do nothing but be in His hands. This man worshiped the Lord. Question, is he worthy of worship? Now, most people will wait to see how things work out for them before they answer that question. So, if things are working out well for you, why not? I'm getting what I want out of this. Sure, I'll worship. How do you deal with worship when all you're given is the silence of the Lord? When He doesn't appear to answer you at all? Is He still worthy of worship then? How about when things don't go your way at all? It's going bad. It's going completely the wrong way that you need and that you want it. Is He still worthy of worship then? Well, what does the Scripture say? Because really, that's what this is about. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think. What does the Scripture say? So let's turn, if we would, over to Philippians chapter 2. See what the Scriptures have to say about worship. We'll start reading in verse 9 here. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Every knee in heaven, every knee in earth, every knee under the earth. The knees of all believers who love His person, who believe His gospel. The knees also, how about those that curse His name? How about those that reject His gospel? How about those that look in any fashion unto their works, even in part or a lot? How about those who deny that He exists? And even to those who just don't care because they're not interested. What does the Scripture say? It says they're going to bow. And what else does it say if we read on? Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. Those tongues that praise His name, and those tongues that revile His name, that esteem Him as nothing. What does it say they're going to do? They're going to confess. That means acknowledge openly before everyone that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, let there be no confusion on this matter. He will be worshipped. You may bow willingly in this life, but to the others, your rebellion will be crushed, and you will submit to the conquering King when He comes. This is the word from the Scripture and shows us He will be worshipped. Which brings me to my third point. There will be acknowledgement of His Lordship. He is Lord. It is He to whom all things are under Him. He is Lord who must reign till He hath put all of His enemies under His feet. He is Lord who crushed the serpent's head and thereby opened the ways of salvation to all His people. He made a way for all His people. He is Lord who died for your sins because He loved you. He loved His people so much that He was willing to die for them. He is Lord over all. He's the King of all the kings, and of all authority and power, He's Lord over those lords as well. Look ye to Him. He is worthy of all worship. Do you remember in Mark chapter 5, when the Lord came over the sea, there's that great tempest, and the disciples said, "We're going to sink," and He stilled the wind and the calm, and it said they were immediately at shore. There was the man in the tombs who was possessed with all those demons. He was under the control of those demons. They controlled everything about Him. No bad could tame Him. No more than the Lord's foot hit the shore, it said He came running. Came running to the Lord. He was drawn to Him. And what was the first thing that He did? It said He worshipped Him. He fell down on His knees and worshipped Him. Worshipped the Lord. As He came running, He was bowing in submission to His power, to His authority, and to His kingship. Those demons know who He was. They may not love who He is, but they're going to bow. That's what worship is. It's bowing to who He is. What have we to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of the Most High God? I know Thee who Thou art. They knew exactly who He was. And they came running and they worshipped. Bowing in submission. There will be acknowledgement of His Lordship. His will, it's sovereign. You know what that means? That means He does what He wants, when He wants, and with whom He wants. Because He's the King. He's God. And He can do with His own what He pleases. He said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." His will is sovereign. And you're in His hands, and He will do with you whatsoever He's pleased to do. Well, does that mean I just do nothing? Because if I'm in His hands and you're saying it's out of my control to do anything, He's going to do what He wants. Does that mean I just do nothing? Let's turn over to Jonah chapter 3. I think that's answered for us. Now, just in context, this is, remember, the Lord told Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh, preach against them. I'm going to destroy Nineveh." And of course, Jonah did not. Got on the boat. You know, the fish took him up and fish spit him out. Now Jonah's talking again to the Lord after he's learned a few things. In chapter 3, we'll just read the chapter. "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee.'" What I told you to do the first time. "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Nineveh was an exceeding city about 3 days' journey. So Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried, and he said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It's going to go down. So, if we just operate by, well, he's sovereign, it's going to happen, there's nothing we can do, then just stand there and keep on going and know it's going to come and shake your fist when you don't like it. So is that what they did? Let's read on. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, but let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let every one of them turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hands. For who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" So what he's saying here is, we don't know what the Lord will do. We assume a lot of things about him. They said Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Did God tell them to proclaim a fast? Did God tell them to sit in ashes and to repent for what they've done? And look in verse 10, what happened? It said, "And God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not." So what we see here is, yes, God is sovereign, but he also is a God who's willing to show mercy. And these people wanted mercy. They didn't want to die, and they turned from their ways, and so they cried for mercy, and God gave it to them. Now, if I just am somebody that just takes the attitude, well, he's sovereign, nothing I can do, well, then maybe you will be mowed down. But what we see here is these people cried for mercy. You're called upon, you cry for mercy. And the script, we can look at the examples of Scripture to say, the Lord will be merciful. Go back to our text, if you would. Matthew 8. Our fourth point. He says, "Lord, if you will." Now, I can't make you do it. So we're looking at if you will. I don't deserve it. I can bring nothing to you to influence you to do anything for me, because I have nothing to give to you, first of all. But if you will, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, this is faith. Faith is a confident expectation that we're going to receive something that I've never seen and that I never held with my hands. But I'm confident I'm going to get it. And I believe it to be so. Now, did this man ask what he needed to know before the Lord was willing to do this unto him? Did he ask the Lord that? He just said, "Lord, if you will." Did this man ask what sins that he needed to stop before the Lord was willing to make him clean? Did this man ask what righteous works that he could do that would cause the Lord to do something for him? Did this man ask what he needed to do to make this work for him? This seems to be the words of most religion today. "Lord, if I'll do these things, then will you do for me?" That's what it's saying. He didn't ask for any of these things. He came with nothing. He came in the condition that he was, a sick leper that couldn't be around anybody, and he was just crying for pure mercy. And what did he do? He worshiped before he was told yes, or before he was told no, because the Lord is worthy of worship. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, "Lord, if you will," there are three things about God's will that I just want to quickly point out. First, God's will is sovereign. Whatever God wills, that's what he does. And it's right because he does it. He's the Lord. He has the right to do so. So his will is sovereign, first. Second, his will is unchanging. "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." This ought to be the best news you ever heard if you're a son of Jacob. This is how God elected his people. This means if he elected me, if he showed favor to me before, that means he can never take it away. Because if he could, I certainly have given him enough reason to do so. Election's good news. It's the only way that I can be saved. Because if it has to come another way, if he has to look at anything I've done, I'm done for. So regard to God's will, it's sovereign, it's unchanging, and the third one is it's always accomplished. This really blows the universal redemption out of the water to say that God, being God, allowed his Son to come and die for sin of his people, for everybody's sin. The thing that made him mad, sins that he hates, all those are paid for, but if you don't do something, it doesn't work for you. This is ridiculous. There is no such thing as this. How can he be God and not accomplish his will? Think about this. That's not reflected in terms of Lot. He told Lot, get out of the city. I'm going to destroy the city. Lot didn't get out of the city, did he? Said he tarried. So he had to send an angel in there to drag him and his family out by the hand, because his will was not for Lot to perish. So there's no action in man that has to happen to accomplish God's will. And if need be, we've seen, he'll send an angel in to accomplish his will, to drag you by your hand because you're too stupid to get out of the city. His will is always accomplished. Despite my intelligence, the Lord can overrule me. I guess that's the thing to take away, is that you don't have to have the fear that you didn't know or didn't do it. He'll take care of that too. His will is always accomplished. And so our last point. Lord, if you will, and my faith is resting on this, you can make me clean. Lord, if you will, you can fill in the blank. Whatever it is. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything the Lord can't do? This is what our faith is based on. Lord, I need forgiveness for my sins. I have to trust Him to take care of that. I can't look to something I do to make that work. I have to trust Him to give me a righteousness that He'll accept. I have to trust Him. Lord, I need faith. I don't have it. I have to trust Him that He can give me a new spirit within me to cause me to have eyes to see and ears to hear, and a heart that believes. Because if I have to come up with it, I'm done for. Lord, if you will, you can. You can make me clean. You can make me what I'm not. I'm not holy. I'm not righteous. But Lord, you can make me that way. Lord, I'm not accepted. I can't come into your presence. I am ashamed of what I am and what I've done. And I cannot come into your presence. But He can make you that way. He can make you accepted. He can make you clean on the outside, but also on the inside too. And that's what matters, because the Lord looketh upon the heart. The clearest example we can see of something being made what it's not is in John chapter 2. Do you remember that? Let's turn over there and just look at that quickly. This is the Lord's first recorded public miracle. The third day of the marriage in Cana of Galilee, the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Now that didn't mean that there was some wine in the bottom of the barrels and that they were almost out. They have no wine meant they're out of wine. There was none. So you know the story. He tells his disciples to fill the buckets with water and fill them in the pitchers. And so, picking up in verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants drew the water, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. So what we see here, this manifests him making something what it's not. Water cannot be wine chemically. It is impossible. There is no way that you can have something in the bottom of the jar, pour water in it, and it turns into wine. It can't. The Lord made water that could never exhibit the properties of wine to be wine. I'm looking right now at some people who have been made the righteousness of God in Him. He's made you that way. Now, there's nothing about you that's righteous. There's nothing about you at all that God can accept, but He can make you that way. He can make you righteous, He can make you holy, and He can make you accepted before Him. He can make you clean. He can make you free of sin. He can wash you in His blood so that you stand righteous and holy before Him in love. This is our hope. This is our confident expectation that He can do this for us. This is what I've got everything riding on. If this doesn't work out, I'm done for, because this is everything that I hope for, is that I will be made righteous and that He will forgive my sins, things that I can't do. The Lord's words were, "I will, be thou clean." Now, I want you to consider this. When the Lord said, "I will, be thou clean," to the leper, did that leper become just slowly less and less diseased until he became clean? Leprosy slowly went away. You know, right now, our pastor's in the hospital, and they're giving me antibiotics. These antibiotics are going to work a little bit more each day, and you get less and less bacteria until you don't have them. Is that what happened here with the Lord? No. It says immediately the leprosy left him. If you go back to our text. "I will, be thou clean," and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So the effects of the Lord's work here were immediate. Now this is where many of our friends err greatly on this. So listen closely to me. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. When God does a work of grace in a person, He gives them a new man. And that new man has a new spirit and a new nature that was not there before. It didn't gradually come. It was birth. He calls it the being born again, a new birth. Something that wasn't there was there. Being made something that you're not. So when we're given this new man, you're as clean as you're ever going to be. You're as holy as you're ever going to be. You're as righteous as you're ever going to be, and you're as accepted as you're ever going to be. From the first day you got it until your last. There's no difference between the first and the last day. So what we've been given, now there's this flesh on top of here. This stuff gets in the way. But the new man that you're given does not change. Just like the Lord who does not change. We're given His spirit, His nature, and you'll walk in it. How do I know this? Because if you look in verse 4, it says the Lord told him to go and show himself to the priest. Well, why would he need to do that? He needs to go to the priest because this has all got to be taken care of before the law. You could have your leprosy stopped in your body, but still not be clean before the law. So the work of Christ not only had to be work that God would accept, but it also had to be satisfied before the law as well. So he had to go to the priest to look at the law of the plague. This is in Leviticus. And the law of cleansing. There were two laws that had to happen. So the law of the plague showed the priests how they could look at the progression of the disease, whether it was there or not. You know, there's a whole chapter, you know, if the skin's red or white. And so there was also the law of cleansing. It's the process by which he is made clean. So the Lord made him clean. The leprosy, the disease, was gone. There was no disease. So what this tells us, this the Lord made this man clean, free of the disease, free of leprosy. What did he look like before the Lord cleansed him? He looked like a man that had been living with a disease that had badly scarred his body for years. Nose gone, fingers gone, toes were gone at this point. He looked like a leper. What did he look like after the Lord cleansed him? He didn't look any different. Now, he didn't have that disease in his body anymore. He was made clean, but the effects of that disease ravaged his body. And he was scarred, and by all means and measures, when you saw him for the difference, he looked like he had leprosy. But he was clean. The disease wasn't there. What this tells us, we cannot look to the old man for any evidence that we've been made clean. If the Lord has made you clean, you're clean. You can't look to the old man for evidences that you've been made clean. The work is done on the inside. Now, on the outside, as we said, he looked bad. He looked bad, and he had to go through the process of being made clean with the priest before the law. The nose doesn't grow back. When you're given the new man, your sin's still there. This is why we have two natures. There's not one nature that is influenced one way or the other. There are two natures. Sin is still there when you're being given the new man. And so you're going to live with it all your days until you lay down your flesh. That's the only time sin's going to die, when it's swallowed up in death. That's the only time sin's going to leave you. But if the Lord would make you clean, you will be clean. Do not look to the old man for any confidence, for any evidence that anything has been done to you. It's not going to look any different. Only worse, really. The more you see him and the more you grow in grace, the more you're going to see your flesh for what it is. It deserves to die. It deserves to be put down. Look only to the words that he spoke. He said, "I will be thou clean," and you are. So what this brings us to is, can you call on the Lord in the exact same manner that this man did? Knowing what you are, you're a sinner. You're coming into his presence and you have nothing before God. No claims, no excuses, find no fault. You know that if God punished you, he would be just and right for doing so. And you have nothing to claim on him. Secondly, you worship him for the glory that's due unto his name. I've not heard yes, and I've not heard no, that he'll do anything for me, but I bow because of who he is. Believing that he is able to give me all that I require. And if he doesn't give it to me, I have no way of getting it. But I believe that if he'll give it to me, then I'll have it. Lord, if you will. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you come by this way, Lord, if you will, then his words unto you are, "I will be thou clean."